Well, God is good all the time. And we ought to be faithful and loyal to that God who is good all the time. Brother Matt sang a song a week or so ago on God's faithfulness in the valleys, and God's still faithful, you know, in the storms and the troubles and the trials. He's still faithful all the time. Two places tonight, if you would please, Psalm chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll read those in the reverse order. Hebrews chapter 11 and Psalm 2. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33. No, actually, verse 31. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Psalm, the second Psalm. In verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Heavenly Father, again, we're so privileged to be able to speak to you tonight through prayer. So privileged to be in your presence. Lord, we know we're in your presence tonight because you said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Lord, help us to sense your purpose, your power, your presence this evening, not in some mystical way or some selfish way, but Lord, just in your own way, that we might know that we've been in the presence of a holy and righteous God, that we might say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, speak to us tonight through the pages of your book. Touch our spirit. May our spirit be one with yours. Energize us, Lord, to do thy work here in this place where you've set us. Cause us to have a vision for that which you want. Forgive our sin, our shortcomings. Remember that we are but dust. And oh God, we'll give you all the credit, all the honor, all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. I want to talk to you about prayer tonight, just for a little while. Prayer. The prayer that touches God. The prayer that touches God. I think oftentimes we mumble prayers, and I think oftentimes we do our prayers because it's that time. I think oftentimes we go through the ritual of prayer and really are not in the attitude, the mood, the frame of mind, or the right spirit to pray. When we pray, we ought to remember. You know, when we get into habits, have you ever heard how many people all of a sudden have to clear their voice and clear their throats when somebody's praying? You know who we're talking to? We're talking to the Lord God Almighty. If he were standing right beside us, I bet we could hesitate from doing that just for a little while. When we're talking to God, it's not the time to find your place in a songbook or in the Bible or any other thing. It's a time to pay attention. When we say, Father, we've commanded the attention of the one who has spoken and created all things. When we say, Father, his ear is inclined toward us. I rather imagine that in this building, every guardian angel that is sent to protect me and you is at attention when we pray. Out of respect of an almighty God, out of reverence due to that precious one. Humans are the only ones that I know of that can find a thousand things to do when we get to that non-important part of the service of prayer. It's the time to find our place. It's the time to move from one area to another. It's the time to get at attention. It's the time to straighten our hair, button our coats. It's time to do all of the things while everybody's not looking. But we must remember who we are speaking to and whose attention we have. And then it becomes more reverent, and then it becomes more respectful, and then it becomes more valuable. If any two on earth agree upon something in prayer, ye shall ask and ye shall have it. How can we agree if our attention is somewhere else? When people ask for prayer and say, pray for this family who's lost a daddy and a husband, or pray for this illness, or pray for this particular thing, are we to take that seriously, and are we to pray, and are we to write that in our mental notebook or put it down on a sheet of paper and really pray about it? Or is it just something that we just say, like, you know, hey, come over sometime and we'll have a steak? I don't ever expect to get over there and get one, you know. Now, if you said, come over Friday at 7, we'll have a steak and baked potato, I'll be there. You know? And so we need to think about prayer that touches God. Prayer that makes God listen. Prayer, and I don't mean makes God listen as forcefully makes God, but I mean prayer that grabs the attention of God, that has met all the elements that God has laid down in his word, and God hears and answers that prayer. Prayer that touches God, number one, comes from personal purity. Prayer that touches God comes from personal purity. Better praying and more of it is what we need today. We need holier men and more of them. Holier women and more of them to pray. Women like Hannah, who out of the greatest griefs and temptations of her heart and soul got hold of God, and God answered and gave to Hannah that which she asked. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 10. I'm not going to read the whole story. You know the story. Hannah's husband had two wives. And by the way, just as a moment of teaching again, we always talk about, well, in the Bible they had a multiplicity of wives. I don't ever see where God ever blessed or ever said, you can have any number of wives you want. He said, man should leave father and mother and be joined unto his wife. And when I read it in the Bible and I see where it says wives, David had wives and Solomon had wives and Elkanah had wives, and you go and look the word wives up, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find, number one, wife. Number two, woman. The second one, the third one, the 10th one, the 24th one were counted as women, but not necessarily as wife. Now, I don't know how to, I'm not as smart as God, and I'm not even going to pretend to wade through all of that tonight and sort it out. I know God allows a lot of things that are not right, and He allows them. Nevertheless, Hannah had another woman living there that had children in that family by Hannah's husband, and every time she had a child, she rubbed it in to Hannah. She said, look at all the beautiful children I have, and you don't have even one. Don't you know that our husband loves me more than he loves you? And just rubbed it in. And Hannah was grieved. And in fact, the Bible says she was very angry of soul. She had gotten to the point where she was now just downright angry, mad, and put out with God. And when we read it, we look in verse number six. The Bible says about Hannah, it says, and her adversary, you know we all have adversaries. Her adversary also provoked her sore. The word provoked means nothing else than to make angry, to make mad, to keep on keeping on until she was full of anger. And her adversary provoked her sore. The word sore comes to grief and frustration and provocation. Her adversary provoked her sore, for to make her fret, to make her fret. It means to make her rage, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Look in verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. You ever wanted something so desperately that you wept about it? That's where she was. And she took it to the Lord in prayer, and she prayed and she wept as she prayed, and her soul was literally grieved. Her soul was aching in pain and sorrow because she had no children. You look down in verse 18. And you find that Eli, the priest, came. You know, he saw her over there praying. He said, you're drunken. You shouldn't be here drunk, drinking wine and strong drink, because she was mouthing the words, but no sound came from her lips, and he assumed she was drunken. Verse 17, Eli answered and said, after she told him she was not and what the situation was, Eli said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. You know why? Because she took it to the Lord in great prayer and left it there and had confidence that God had heard her prayer and was going to answer her prayer. We need more women like Hannah who will pray first and speak second. We need women who will be holy like Hannah, and men who will be holy. Paul's remedy for church and state and all the things that went on with church and all the problems that went on with state was to put men to praying. Look what he said in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 1. Here's what Paul said, I exhort, therefore. The word exhort is a little bit stronger than the word encourage. Encourage says it almost like it's voluntary, but I would that you would do it. I encourage you to do it, but the word exhort means like it's a necessity, and though they mean much of the same thing. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Supplications mean one thing. Prayers, intercessions, I'm not going into detail. You know the difference in them. The point is we need to pray. Pray. And the giving of thanks be made for all men. Not just pray for yourself, but others. for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We pray for those in leadership so that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life, free from interferes and freedom from outward harassment. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Look at verse 8. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, that we make supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks for all men, that we pray everywhere. We pray in church. We pray out of church. We pray at home. We pray at business. We pray at the work. We pray riding down the highway. We pray everywhere, that men pray everywhere. That it's so valuable. It's so important. It's such a necessity that we don't have time to have a period of time go without prayer. We must pray. He said, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. That means clean hands, holy hands, clean hands, as James says. Purify your hearts and cleanse your hands, you sinners, and lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Boy, you're not talking about our day and time. That women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. See, they had their problems in their day and time and what made them look worldly. And we have our problem in our day and time and what makes us look worldly. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence, with all subjection. There we are again in our day and age. Boy, that's thrown out the window. And I don't mean any disrespect to any of you women here tonight. Obviously, you're the cream of the crop. You wouldn't be here tonight. But we all realize that we live in an age of rebellion. We all know we live in an age of don't tell me what to do kind of attitude, even though it's in the Word of God. You know, he said in verse 12, and guys, you do well when you read this and you point this out to your woman, if you did it with kindness and compassion, not with, yeah, there it is in the Bible. You see that right there? You're supposed to bow down to me. Got that, woman? It won't go very far like that. It won't make it. But Paul says, I suffer not a woman to teach. Now get this. Every Southern Baptist church has committee heads of women. You know why? Because they don't have any sorry men that'll step up and do the job. Somebody says, well, why don't you let this happen and that? And why don't we do more? And why don't we have more? And why don't we progress more? I have numbers of women in our church right now that step forward and do the job tonight. Right now. They'd stand up and do it right now. And I don't have any sorry men that'll come forward and do it. That's a problem. And that's why we're not doing it. Because Paul said, under the authority of God, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Does that mean she can't talk at all? No, it means she cannot teach in authority over a man in the house of God. She cannot do that. Why, preacher? Why? Equal rights, equal rights, equal pay, equal rights. I demand. Well, you talk to God about that. There's a reason for everything. And God had a reason for that. And he says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity. And here's the whole point, in holiness and sobriety. The whole point, holiness, sobriety. The prayer that touches God comes from personal purity. The woman taking her place and the man taking his place, and both of them doing it in the right attitude with the right spirit and holiness and both of them praying in the right place at the right time. Both of them. Paul said, well, women can pray. Holy women. We need holy women to pray. And you find prayer meetings going on down by the river and other places in the cities with women praying, and they were holy, and they had power with God, and they got things done. But Paul said the order of things is, and the thing that we need, and the thing that our country lacks, and our churches lack, and our families lack, is men who'll stand up and take the leadership and go forward. Holy men. The prayer that touches God comes from personal purity. Men ought to pray. Look in the book of Luke, chapter 18, verse 1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, that doesn't mean mankind. It means exactly what it says, men. Men are to pray. We have women in our church that could pray circles around our men. I mean that literally. We have women that have such compassion, holiness. We have women that have the ability to pray and power with God when they pray. But I don't call on women to pray because it's not right in the church, in the house of God. It's just not right. They're not to use up authority or to be over in any respect, any wise. And so I'm trying to show you tonight that the prayer that touches God comes from personal purity. I'm getting off on the side just a little bit in going through this, but it's needful. Personal purity, that women be pure, that men be pure, that their thought life be pure, their outward lives be pure, their heart be pure, their intentions are pure, their attitudes are pure. It's not just about outwardly. Well, you don't see me committing adultery. I'm not in adultery outwardly. Oh, no, but the heart desires it. The heart is always looking at women or thinking about women or looking at men and thinking about men. And the heart where nobody can see but God is desperately wicked and not right with God. That's not purity. That's not holiness. Personal purity. And Luke says men ought always to pray. Men ought to pray for their leaders and people in authority, and women should also pray. I look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, as I've already read it. It talks about women and their role, but women ought to pray as well. Here's a quote. Prayer is of greatest importance, for it is the mightiest agent to advance God's work. You won't advance God's work merely through music. You will not advance God's work merely through preaching. You will not advance God's work merely through teaching. Prayer. Prayer touches God. The cause of God has no commercial age, no cultured age, no age of education, no age of money, but it has one golden age, that is the age of prayer. Quote, only praying hearts and praying hands can do God's work. When its leaders are men of prayer, when prayer is the prevailing element of worship, like incense that gives continual fragrance to its service, then the cause of God will be triumphant. Prayer succeeds when all else fails. Preaching that's not bathed in prayer is a failure. Teaching that's not bathed in prayer is a failure. Singing that's not bathed in prayer is a failure. Everything done in the house of God for the honor and glory of God is a failure without bathing it in godly prayer from a pure heart and a pure life. Men who know how to pray are the greatest boon God can give to the earth. They are the richest gift earth can offer heaven. Men who know how to use this weapon of prayer are God's best soldiers, His mightiest leaders. Praying men are also God's chosen leaders. I love it when I hear of military men, officers, if you please, on the battlefields who say, we won this battle, we won this battle, we won this battle, we won this battle, because there was an invisible hand with us that we exhorted to be with us and help us through the prayer meeting that we had before we went into battle. I love to hear that. Officers who lead their men, who lead them correctly, bathe the battle in prayer before it's contacted. Why would God's leaders be without prayer? Strip Moses of his power in prayer, a gift that made him eminent in the eyes of the heathen, and the crown is taken from his head. The food and fire of his faith are gone. Elijah, without his praying, would have neither record nor place in the divine legacy. His life would have been insipid and cowardly. Its energy, defiance, and fire would have disappeared. Without Elijah's praying, the Jordan would never have yielded to the stroke of his mantle and parted. Nor would the stern angel of death have honored him with a chariot of horses and fire. Elijah was a mighty man, but he was also a mighty man, first of all, of prayer. You see him on the mountain calling fire down from on high, but he did it not so that everybody would say what a mighty man Elijah is. He did it so they would say what a mighty God Elohim is. You find one of the mightiest prayers ever prayed by Elijah that day on the mountain. Prayer that touches God comes from personal purity. Personal purity when nobody else knows. Personal purity when nobody else sees. Personal purity when nobody else is around. Personal purity when you're the same in darkness as you are under the light of the bright noonday sun. Personal purity is what gives power to prayer and gives us an audience with God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, the Old Testament, of course. Before grace was so abundant, before Jesus went to the cross and died for the sins of mankind, before the Holy Spirit was given in power and a continual presence in the person of every believer, yes, but a great lesson to learn, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. You can never be out of range of hearing for God. But he said, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, not that he cannot, but that he will not hear. That he will not hear. That he will not hear what? Will not hear my prayer. For when I speak to God, that's prayer. You say, well, I just talk to God like I would anybody else. Still prayer. When you evoke the presence of an almighty one, you've evoked through the very power of prayer. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Those who are mightiest in prayer with God will move mountains, can move mountains, and even are exhorted by God. Move mountains. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, the power of faith, 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 faith. What it did, it raised the dead. It saved them from great trials of affliction. It took the heat out of the fire. It closed the mouths of the lions. It did all kinds of things. Faith did. But faith gave voice to prayer as well. They're almost inseparable. The Hebrew children told Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able, but even if he's not, or even if he chooses not to deliver us, we're not going to bow to you. Do you think they did not talk to God in prayer before they were thrown into that fiery furnace? I believe they did. They had faith, but it wasn't a silent faith. It was audibilized through prayer. They received promises of God through the power and the purpose of prayer. They received their people healed through the power of prayer. They received their dead to life again through the power of prayer and faith. Prayer is an audibilized faith of the heart that says, I know God can, I know God will, and I'm going to ask. You have not because you ask not. We are left with this. Only praying hands can build for God. They are God's mighty ones on earth, His master builders. They may be destitute of all else, but with the wrestlings and prevailings of a simple-hearted faith, they are mighty, the mightiest for God. Church leaders may be gifted in all else, but without this greatest of gifts, they are like Samson, who has had his hair all shaved, and they are powerless. God is looking for praying men, and God is looking for holy men who have power with God, because there is power in purity of life and soul. Men of purity. With God, the man counts for everything. With God, the man, the individual does count. You're not just covered over because you're a member of Southwest Baptist Church. The individual life does matter and it does count. You're not going to be blessed just because you're a member. You're going to be blessed because of the individual purity of your life. Not only have you given your heart and soul to Jesus Christ, not only has He forgiven your sins, but you walk daily in the purity and the power of a sinless life. And I don't mean perfectly without sin, but you understand what I'm saying. God is looking for praying men, holy men, men of purity. Look in Isaiah 66, verses 1 through 3. No other place is it more evident than here. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? In other words, you can't put God in a box. For all those things hath mine hand made. In other words, they were worshiping at the temple. And they just assumed that God was there. They went to the temple black-hearted. They went to the temple outwardly conforming to the law of God. Inwardly rebelling, inwardly living just exactly the way they wanted to. I think God said that somewhere else where He said, they draw nigh unto me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. And He goes on and He says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. In other words, here's the person I pay attention to. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembleth at my word. He has a genuine respect for God. His spirit is poor. In other words, he's casting his all upon God. He doesn't figure himself to be powerful or big enough or important enough to do without God. He's poor in spirit. He needs God every day of every hour. And he's of a broken spirit and trembleth at my word. Notice verse 3. This is as the temple. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificed a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. To the Jews, dogs were filthy and unclean. And they oftentimes called Gentiles dogs because the Gentiles were unclean and wicked. And a Jew detested them. And he said, he that comes to the temple and sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offered an oblation as if he offered swine's blood upon the altar of God in the temple. And a pig was unclean to the Jew as well. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol, yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. In other words, outwardly, they're keeping the sacrifices. Outwardly, they're doing everything they're supposed to. But God said, I'm not recognizing that because I know they're not pure. I know their heart is wrong. I know their attitudes are wrong. And he says, it's just like they offered swine's blood. It's as if they cut off a dog's neck. Even though they did the proper thing, they brought the lamb. It's as if a dog. Even though they brought the oblation, it's as swine's blood in my sight, because they did it properly, outwardly, to the letter of the law, but inwardly their heart is wrong, their heart is evil, inwardly their attitude stinks, they relish their sin and they live in their sin, but they go to church, they go to worship, they go to the house of God, they sing the songs, they pray the prayers, they read the word, but their heart is far from me. In verse 4 he says, I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. I wonder how many God's called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and they refuse to answer the call. I don't think God's any less calling today than he has in years gone by, do you? What's the difference? Men are not surrendering. He says, I called, but none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. God's looking for praying men and holy men and men of purity. Verse 2, he says, this man will I look to, even him, he that is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembleth at my words. Notice, I'm finished, notice. The truth is fundamental that God regards the personal purity of the man more than he regards any sacrifice or any ceremony. Remember the publican and the Pharisee, wasn't it? Remember? They both went to the house of God and they both began to worship. One stood up and said, thank God that I'm not like this other guy. Oh, I'm so holy. I'm so good. Thank you, Lord. I'm righteous. And yeah. The Lord didn't accept it. Look, the truth is fundamental that God regards the personal purity of the man more than he regards any sacrifice or any ceremony. As long as I go to church when I'm supposed to, then God won't kill me and God won't burn my house down and God will be nice to me and I can get stuff from God and I can live any way I want to. And that's exactly what God's speaking about in the 66th chapter of Isaiah. He said these people lived the way they wanted to and did what they wanted. They went to temple, they offered the sacrifices, the oblations, the offering, and then they lived exactly like they wanted to. And he said, their fear's coming. The day's coming. They would not hear when I called. They wouldn't answer, but their day's coming. Their day's coming. This truth that the personal purity of the individual is the only thing for which God cares is lost sight of when the church begins to value men for what they have more than who they are in the presence of God. When we begin to value people because of their money or their prestige or their personal power or their position or their social standing or their educational abilities, then we've lost sight of what really has power with God. And you can see those kinds of churches by the dozens everywhere who have lost their strength and lost their power and lost their touch with God because they respect men's positions and money more than they do the personal purity of the individual. Natural ability and educational advances and advantages do not figure as factors in this matter, but a capacity for faith, the ability to pray, the power of a thorough consecration, the ability of self-littleness and dying to self is valuable and important in this situation of prayer. Losing oneself that Christ might be all in all. Jesus said, if any man save his life, he shall lose it. But if he loses life for my sake oh, he's going to find it all right. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to make sure he finds his life all right. When we think about the personal purity of prayer, one last scripture comes to mind. It's found in the book of James, chapter 5. And James writes and he says, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a man availeth much. No. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It means a man of purity. It means a man who walks the walk. Not only does he talk the talk, but he walks the walk. It's not only on Sunday, and not only on Sunday evening or Wednesday, but every day. The personal purity. He abstains from things he shouldn't come in contact with for personal purity. He regards the God of creation as his father when he's been born again, and he regards the thoughts and the feelings of his God in the evils of this present world, and he abstains. And in so doing, he has personal purity, and he's considered a righteous man. And the Bible says that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. The reason why we don't see more results of positive praying is because we have a lack of righteous men and women. We find that we have people who live like they did in Isaiah 66, who do all the outward things and who give the tithes and offerings, who bring the black Bible with the gold stamping on the spine, who has the King James Bible, and who pray and who come to teaching and Sunday school and who sing the songs and do all the things that we're supposed to do. But inwardly, they haven't given up some pet sins. And inwardly, they're without purity. It's obvious when we lack power in prayer that our purity is not where it ought to be. Our holiness is not what it ought to be. Our God-likeness is not what it ought to be. Oh God, help us. Save us. He said, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Can we get them to the Lord? Not without personal purity. Can we win them to Christ? Not without personal purity. Can we draw them to the house of God? No, because we're not going to use the worldly music and we're not going to use all the gadgets and the gimmicks. And the only thing at our disposal is the barometer of the purity of the individuals and the power of personal righteousness. So if we can't get them, it might be a barometer to the fact that we may not be as righteous and holy as we think we are in the sight of Almighty God. Food for thought. Let's stand, be dismissed.